are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
My name is Adam McKeldry. I have the honor and privilege of serving on the staff here as your associate pastor. I also have some side gigs, and I'm a little embarrassed to say that Garrett found a video, and he wanted me to show it with you guys, so here you go. Yeah. Hey, Greg, don't worry. I'm not coming for your job, buddy. I prefer to play in stadiums full of tens of thousands of people. I love that AI gave me a higher range. That was awesome. No, so have you guys ever been on social media or YouTube longer than you meant to, and you come across some videos that are kind of like that, where you're like, what am I watching right now? Like, this looks pretty real, pretty authentic, but I'm not quite sure. Like, this just seems too outrageous, too miraculous for this to be true. You know, and it's crazy that we find ourselves in this time in our lives. And I don't feel like I'm that old. I like to try to imagine myself not as old as I am. But I remember a time when I was younger, when you saw a video, unless it was a video of a Sasquatch running around in the forest, like, you could pretty much trust that it was a reliable witness of whatever you're watching. But with the way that technology has advanced and AI now, like, it doesn't feel like you can really know exactly what you're watching. It's making it increasingly difficult to trust and believe what we're seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears. Especially when you don't know who it is that has created that content. And you don't know what their intent is, right? Trust in and of itself is a difficult thing for us to give in our lives. And I think when we start to inundate ourselves in a culture that is built on mistrust, it sets us up to be skeptical about just about everything. Which, if you stop to think about it, puts us as Jesus followers in an interesting conundrum. How do we keep the skepticism that we're inundated with all day, every day, from affecting how we see God, affecting our ability to trust who he is and what he's up to in the world? It's a difficult task for us. The challenge of what it looks like to trust God and trust his story is something that I feel like we are finding ourselves in the middle of here in this study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Last week, Josh talked about how we need to have a childlike faith when we approach Jesus. And one of the things that he used, one of his analogies that he used to describe what that can be like, is that we are going to trust that God is going to catch us. Remember his video of him catching his grandson? Like, trust that our papa is good and that he's going to catch you. And I think today, as we study the text, we're going to see another aspect of what childlike faith can look like. And we're going to read an encounter between Jesus and a young man who is challenged to trust that the story Jesus calls him to has his best interest at heart. So if you have your Bibles with you, will you come with me over to Matthew chapter 19? We're going to start reading in verse 16. Here are the words of the Lord. Just then, and this is right after he has blessed the children and he's moved on, okay? Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." We're going to stop there because there's a lot to unpack from what we just read. We just found out towards the end of this text that this young man that just appeared to ask Jesus a question is, in fact, a rich young man, right? He is seeking eternal life. He wants to experience that. Now, I just want to mention before we move on too far on, this section of text is not Jesus making an indictment against having wealth or riches. Right? This is not what's going on. I've heard lots of sermons where this and grabbing some other texts come together, and that's what they try to say it is. But that's not what's going on. You know, he uses this really great analogy of a camel that tries to get through the eye of a needle. And I've also heard like this idea that there is a small door and a gate in the walls of Jerusalem that was called the camel's gate. And the only way to get through it, or called the eye of the needle, the only way to get through it if you had a camel was to unload everything, and it would have to get down on its knees and kind of shimmy through. That's a great analogy, but there's no historical fact that bolsters that idea. But what it is it a good picture of what Jesus is actually trying to say here. That this is about those who have a lot of money and possessions in life, and that it's going to be difficult for them. They will find it difficult to experience what the kingdom of heaven is like, what life in Jesus' kingdom is like, because they have so many things that are holding them back. Not that they won't experience it, just that it's going to be difficult. And so this truth surprises the disciples. Why? Well, it's because in this culture, everybody that didn't have anything would look at those who had, the rich, the wealthy, and they would think that they had the blessing of God. You know, there's different texts in the Psalms and the Proverbs that kind of allude to this, that the blessing that you would get blessings from God if you were a righteous person, if you were doing the things that he called you to do. Which is why these disciples are wondering, like, who then can be saved? If this person who seems to have it all together doesn't, like, what hope is there for us? And I think that we often slip into this similar mindset. And I don't know that it's necessarily a question that we ask about salvation, but I wonder if it's a question that we ask about God's favor. And when we look at somebody else who has something that we don't, or has a lot of something, or lots of money, or toys, or the big house, or the great job, and we look at that and we say, why don't I have that? What am I doing wrong? Like, I must not be living the righteous life like I'm supposed to, because God is blessing that person, but he's not blessing me. Folks, that is a dangerous story to start telling yourself. Start telling yourself that God is holding out on you for some reason. But it's the same destructive, false narrative, as we're going to see in a moment, that has been told in the minds of humanity since the beginning. But let's get back to this young, wealthy man. So this man, he comes to Jesus. And by all standards of his time and culture, and even in ours, has everything that you could ever imagine that would make your life full. Like, this guy should be content with where he's at. It seems like he's wanting for nothing. But he recognizes that there is still something missing in his life. Now, I think we have to assume that he is very familiar with who Jesus is and what Jesus has been up to in the 3 years that he's been doing his ministry. And I think we can assume that because he trusts that Jesus is going to be able to help him with this. Jesus is going to be able to point him in the right direction so that he can experience the eternal life that he desires. And what really jumps out to me is in the way that Jesus responds to him. This young man asks a question about, how do I get eternal life? How do I experience fullness of life some time down the road? And Jesus says, you can experience it now. But he doesn't talk about some life that is to come. He says, you can experience that life here and now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until that day when this kingdom comes again. You can experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness, self-control here and now. You can have a piece of the life that is to come right here, right now. And he says, if you want to experience this, if you want to enter into this life, all it takes is for you to obey the commands of God. Walk the path of life God's way. This is where I feel like I really resonate with this guy. Because as Jesus tells him that, obey the commands, he has the same question that I have. Which ones? Like, I've often asked that myself of God. Like, which ones, Lord, am I supposed to do? Because I want to do this right. I want to put you on display well to the world. Which way do I do it? How do I do this well? And I love how Jesus just distills this down. You know, there's 613 laws in the Torah, and those are probably the ones that are going through this guy's mind. And Jesus distills it all down to the Ten Commandments. The commandments that transcend time and culture. But if you notice, he does something kind of weird here. Right? He doesn't list all of the commandments. And when he lists them, he does it in a little bit of a weird way. He gives commandment 6, 7, 8, 9, jumps back to 5, and then he throws in some Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself for good measure. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack what is going on here. There are some really cool things here. If you want to come talk to me, we can talk and nerd out about some of the rabbinical discussion that is about the Ten Commandments after service. Please come find me. But there's a lot of cool things that could be happening here. But what we need to know and remember is that Jesus never did anything by accident. Everything had a purpose. Everything was intentional. And so he is trying to drive this young man to something. But he misses it. He doesn't get it. He only hears the surface level of what Jesus is calling to him. Do the things. Do the right things. And when I see his response, like, I feel that response. Like, it's a response of frustration, of desperation. I'm doing those things, God. Like, why am I still not experiencing these things? Why don't I still feel like I'm walking in that life? What else do I have to do? How many of us have felt that same way? Where you believe you're doing everything that God has asked you. You're showing up on a Sunday morning to worship with his church. You're in a life group. You're serving. You're giving. You're reading your Bible and you're praying every day. You're trying to love your neighbor as best as you possibly can. But you still feel like there's something missing. Like there's something that is standing between you and God, between your heart and his, that is keeping you from experiencing this life that he promises us. How many of us have felt that way? I know that I have, more often than I care to admit. But this is where this young man finds himself. And Jesus in his grace, in his mercy, and in his love, points this young man to directly what it is that's keeping him from experiencing this. He says, if you want to be perfect, and don't think of perfect like the way we normally think of it, right? It's not flawless. When you see that word perfect, think of complete. Think of being content. And so he says, if you want to be complete, if you want to truly experience this life that you say you want, sell everything. Get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. You see, I believe that Jesus sees that this young man has been living out a story that seemed like it was in line with God's story, but actually was completely independent of his. And so he throws down a challenge and invites this young man to evaluate, whose story have you actually been trusting and living out? Whose story? And choose today who it is that you will trust going forward, your story or God's story. And even though he comes to Jesus wanting to know how to experience this life that is to come, when he's given the opportunity to step into that, when he's given the chance to live the life that he knows that he's missing, he chooses to believe that what Jesus is actually doing is asking him to go backwards in life. I think that he sees the story that Jesus is asking him to be a part of as one where he's going to end up missing out on all of the great things in life that he's already had offered to him. And perhaps he's believing that God actually doesn't want what's best for him. Who he's actually holding out this life that he so desperately wants. Perhaps he's believing that the story that God is writing is not good for him. And this is the same lie that humanity has wrestled with from the very beginning of time. Not trusting that God's story is good for you. So I want to remind you of what God's story is. God's story begins in Genesis 1. Our part of God's story does, at least. And it begins telling us of a God who enters into the chaos and brings shalom, which is the Hebrew word for wholeness and peace. And he starts us off by speaking into existence light. Let there be light, he said. Let there be order. And he sees that the light is good, and he separates the light from the darkness. And so begins this very good story of God. And we see him continue to do this, to separate things in creation, to fill his creation. We see him separate the waters. He separates the land from the sea. He begins to fill this land with all kinds of trees and vegetation that produce fruit. And he looks at what he's created and he says, that is good. And then he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He fills the sky with them. And he says, those are good. And he continues to fill this creation, and he makes fish and birds and fills the sea and the sky and with them. He says, this is good. And on the sixth day, he fills the land with all kinds of wild animals and livestock and creatures. And he says, this is good. But then the story changes a little bit. This first chapter has something unexpected happen. Because up to this point, everything that God has done, he has spoken into existence and said that it was good. But this time, on this day, we see God choose to form mankind out of the dust with his very own hands and breathe life into him. And so he creates man and woman in his own image, making humanity different than anything else that he's already done. Special. The crown jewel of his creation. And after God has done this, he stands back and he looks at all that he has created. He looks at mankind and he says, "This is tov meod, very good." And there's nothing else to do. Everything is as it should be. God's very good story, where he has brought order from chaos, where he has given life and purpose, is taking place. And so he rests and invites his creation into that rest as well. Unfortunately, that is not where the story stays, right? Because the next chapter, we see this crown jewel of the creation for the very first time choose to not trust God's very good story. The serpent, a new character, comes on the scene, the deceiver, finds his way into the garden somehow, goes to mankind and says, "Look at that tree. That tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why doesn't God want you to have that?" He tries to get them to question the story that God is writing. He tries to weave a lie that God is holding out on humanity. He says, "God doesn't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to have everything that he's created, because he knows that you're going to become just like him. God doesn't have your best interest at heart." Right? He's trying to control you and hold you back by not giving you everything that you deserve in life. So you need to take control. You need to take control of the story. Become the author of your story, because God's always going to be holding out on you. You make sure you get what you deserve. This is the lie that mankind has been believing ever since. And they've been putting their trust in a story that they write themselves. But that little plot twist does not stop what God is doing. It does not stop the very good story that he's been writing. Because before they are sent away from the garden, he already spins into motion his plan. The next chapter, a chapter that's going to see the head of his enemy, the head of that serpent, crushed, and all of creation brought back to full restoration, brought back to its original intent and design, back to being that very good story. You know, you and I find ourselves in the middle of that restoration chapter. And we've been given a great gift in this book. Because at the very end of this book, we are told how this story is going to end. Let me read you how this story will end for us. How God's story will play out. This is in Revelation 21. Says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." No longer any sea. There is no longer any chaos. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful and dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling is now among his people. and he will dwell with them. He will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This story is trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Friends, this is the story that Jesus is living out. It is the same story that he invites all of us as Jesus followers to live out as well. It is the same story that when trusted and lived out, results in experiencing that life that this young man came to searching for. The very things in this new life that will be promised and described in the new kingdom. Love and joy and peace. This is the story that he calls this young man to. But because the story doesn't go the way he anticipates, because it means that he's going to have to give up everything that he has ever known, everything that he's taken comfort in, built upon himself, that he's trusted up to this point, this young man chose to keep that barrier between his heart and God's. He chose to continue to trust and write his own story, which means it ends with him walking away full of sorrow. Friends, there are only two stories being told of who God is and what he is up to in the world. The first one we have right here in this book, and we get to live out. It's one that God has been telling since Genesis chapter 1. About a God who is authoring a very good story that enters into chaos and brings shalom. And we find ourselves in the middle of a chapter that is about bringing restoration to the world. And it's a story that you and I have a part in. We have a part in this restoration project, a role to bring that shalom to the chaos in the world wherever we go. It is a story that describes a creator God that provides everything that you could ever need in life, that wants desperately someday to live with his people again, as is described in Revelation. That is the good story. But there is a second story that seems louder than the first sometimes. One that says God doesn't have your interest, your best interest at heart or in mind. That he is actually holding out from you. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to experience all the things that life has to offer. And not all those things are bad, mind you. They're only bad if they are separating you from God, right? But guess what? You're missing out on so much. There's so much to do out there, so much to experience, so much to have. So what you need to do is take control. Take control of the story. Write it for yourself. Be the hero of your own story. You can be independent of God and still experience the life that you are meant to have. That second story always leads to the same place this rich young man found himself in. where you can be surrounded with everything that you thought would bring you joy and peace and fulfillment and content, and still realize you're missing out. There's still something missing in your life. There is still a hole in the heart of who you are. I know that there are some of us that are here today that are in that place. Like, you have been pursuing lots of things in your life, things that you thought were going to bring you joy, peace, contentment. And in and of itself, having those things is not bad. That's not what I'm saying. Having, well, like I said. But when that becomes the end all, be all, when all you're doing is pursuing those things, that becomes your priority. Is writing a story for yourself where you are the hero. This is where you're going to end up. Because Jesus is calling each one of us to trust the story. Trust the story that God has been writing from the very beginning. Lay down the things that you are allowing to separate your heart from God's heart. Don't wait until you leave here and go home. Do it now. Take the things that are holding you back. Lay them down. Do not be like that rich young man and walk out of here full of sorrow because you have not experienced the life that you desire. And here's the thing. Jesus says that with man, with the story that he tries to write, it is impossible for you to experience the life that he offers. It is only possible with God. It is only possible with his good story. If you let go of the things that you've been gathering in your life that have become the only thing that you care about, God is not holding out on you. God does want the best for you. He is telling a very good story. He wants you to be a part of it. It's a story that offers you joy, peace, love, and forgiveness. And you can experience it here and now. Get a piece of it now, and someday when his kingdom comes, man, we get to experience it in its fullness. But don't miss out on the opportunity to be a part of God's good story right now. Trust his story. And you know, I can tell you with full confidence that I know that Jesus is not holding out on any of you or me, because not just because of all of the things that I've seen him do in my life and those around us, but especially because of what we're about to do together as a family. Communion. If you're new with us, we get the chance to do communion each week. And if you didn't grab one of these coming in, we have some guys on the edges that will bring you a thing of elements. Just raise your hand. Each week, as a family, as God's family, we have the opportunity to go, come here and let go of the things in our lives that have been disconnecting us from the Father over the previous week, disconnecting us from his heart. And we get to remember how he came to earth as Jesus, lived a fully human life, showing us what it looks like to live out God's good story. And that it is a story that is worthy of trusting. And it culminates in this moment when God shows us that he is willing to do anything, whatever it takes to restore his relationship with us, that he will hold nothing back from you, not even his own life. And this gives us a way to step into what he has created us to be and do, to be his image bearers and put him on display to the world, for them to be able to see and experience the life that he offers. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Come, trust the story with me." After the meal, he took the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." Let us remember together. Father, I thank you that you are such a good, good Father. Lord, I thank you for the good, good, very good story that you have been writing from the beginning of time. That you are God who steps into the chaos and brings order. Lord, that you are a God that provides, a God who desires to be in relationship with us, a God who sacrificed everything to have that relationship. Lord, what a story you have been weaving. Father, thank you that that is your story. Thank you that you invite us to be a part of it, to be partners with you in bringing peace and wholeness, shalom, to your creation. Lord, to experience the life that you have for us right here and now. And so, God, I pray for each one of us here today. Every one of us who heard your words from Matthew today, Lord, the challenge to decide whose story are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the story that we've been trying to build ourselves? Are we going to keep trying to do it our way with a little bit of you mixed in there? Or Lord, will we let go and trust your story? Father, I pray that you will give everyone here eyes to see and ears to hear where they are not trusting your story. Give them the courage and the boldness to lay that at your feet and walk into your story with confidence in who you are. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.